This past week, as I was praying about, Lord, what would you have me to bring on Mother's Day morning? And, we started our series on the gospel a couple of weeks ago, and as I was praying about it, I thought, one of the things that I know mothers want the most is for their children to be saved.
Right.
I can't think of any greater message to preach than the gospel.
Man.
There's nothing like having a mother that's a saved mother.
Man.
That's knows the Lord, and to have the children saved and the whole family saved.
Man.
And so instead of preaching just two mothers today, I'm preaching four mothers. Because a lot of times mothers, they bring their children for Mother's Day service. And so, I hear a lot of moms say, man, just pray for my kids. Pray for their salvation. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to continue in our series on one gospel for all nations. There's one gospel. We've been asking questions and letting the Apostle Paul in Romans answer those questions. We've already asked two. We asked, what is the gospel? We saw it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ. It's my gospel. But then last week we were looking at, why do we need the gospel? Why do we need the gospel? There's a question that's asked, one of the oldest questions of mankind, found in the oldest book of the Bible. You don't have to turn there because we're fixing to read here in Romans 3, but I want to read it for you. It's found in the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 2. Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And this is what Job said, a question that he asked in chapter 9, verse 2. He said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? I want you to think about that. But how should man be just with God? When we considered last week the passage prior to the one we're going to read this morning, beginning verse 21 in chapter 3, we learned that all men are under sin.
Right.
Both Jews and Gentiles, he said in verse 9 in Romans 3, that all are under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. As we were looking at this courtroom of God's justice, the Bible makes it very clear. All the world silent before God, guilty. That's God's verdict. God's verdict that we read in verse 19 last week is guilty. It's not just this person, that person. He said all, Jew and Gentile, all of us were under sin, were under God's condemnation, were under His judgment, were guilty. That's why we need the gospel. Because we're guilty. Now the question this morning that we're going to look at is, according to the gospel, how can a righteous God justify unrighteous sinners? How can a righteous God, a just God, justify unrighteous sinners? Let's read beginning verse 21 through verse 31 in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. It is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Father, we want to thank you for your precious and living word. We're thankful for the truths that we just read this morning in our text. The truths of the gospel and how you can justify the unrighteous. Lord, I thank you for this good news you've given us today. Lord, it's good news for every mom here, good news for every child here, every father, every boy and girl. Lord, we need some good news. And Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us today through your word. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to state that question in a little different way, because I want to just kind of lay the groundwork as we get into these scriptures. And the question is this: how can a righteous God be loving to rebellious sinners who are deserving of his just wrath? Remember last week we were talking about God's wrath being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is being revealed today. We emphasized the wrath of God last week, but how can a righteous God and a just God whose wrath is deserving of us sinners, how can he be loving toward us? I mean, that's not a question that people ask today. I mean, think about it. People don't ask that question today. They don't sit in bed at night wondering how God, who is just and holy, how that he could love unrighteous people. We don't sit in bed and contemplate that. In fact, we have it all messed up. What do people think about today? What's the question that's on people's mind? How can God send people to hell? That's what we're thinking, the exact opposite. We're thinking, how can God be loving and send people to hell? When the Bible presents the opposite question, and the question is, how can God be just and save and even love the unrighteous? You know, I want you to look at something with me. Hold your place here in Romans and go to Proverbs 17. Let's go to Proverbs 17. You know, it's very, very important that we feel the weight of this question, that there's a tension here. Before we can really understand the gospel, we need to feel the weight of this. In Proverbs 17, verse 15, I want you to listen to this principle. You know, Proverbs is a... there's principles here being listed. Some truths here, precepts. And he says in verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Now, I want you to see this. Let's suppose we have a judge who's presiding over a court case, and there's a man there that was found guilty of murder. And let's suppose that the judge just says, you're free, you can go. You're just, you're innocent, when he's already been found and proven guilty. You know, that judge wouldn't be a judge very long, would he? He'd be an unjust judge. God says that's an abomination. It's an abomination for someone to be declared just or acquitted of their guilt when they're guilty. But on the other side of that question, you know, or that principle there, someone who is just, it would be just as an abomination to God to say to that person that they're guilty. Now let's apply this to us. As we look back in chapter 3, if you were here last week, and we see that there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all under sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We've all broken the law of God. We're all guilty before God. Now, for God being just, how could God justify us without being an abomination? How could God look at a sinner like me, who am unjust, unrighteous? I'm a sinner. I've broken God's laws, not just once, but many times. Remember last week we were talking about that God is an infinite, holy God. He's so infinite. He's so honorable that even just one sin brings infinite punishment. You know, it's just one sin there in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 that brought the curse of sin on this world in which we live today. We see death, we see sickness and suffering and pain, all these things we see today because of the curse of God's wrath on this world because of one sin. And we, you and I, we've committed many sins, have we not? We are justly condemned. Justly condemned. Hell is just. I mean, that to your mind, you may think an eternity in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever is just. If you say that, how can that be just? You don't know God. God is so infinitely worthy that to offend Him and to break His law brings infinite punishment. I mean, that's how great our God is. Our God's not just a grandpa upstairs. He is holy, holy, holy. Amen. He is God. Amen. And so how can this God, who is infinitely holy, look at an unrighteous sinner and justify him? You know, that is the question of the ages. This is what one theologian said. He said, forgiveness is for God the profoundest of problems. And listen, that's where the gospel comes in. And that's what Paul answers in these verses. He's answering that question because after bringing everybody before the throne of God and before God's justice or court and brings them all out guilty, now Paul wants to show the beautiful truth of the gospel. You know, I want you to notice something in these verses we read, verse 21 through verse 31. I don't know if you picked it up when we read it, because I know a lot of times when we're doing scripture reading, people's minds are just wandering. People are not thinking. They're just going along because it's just a scripture reading. But I hope that you would focus in on something here. Four times you're going to find the righteousness of God. Verse 21, verse 22, verse 25, it says His righteousness. Verse 26, His righteousness. Now, I want you to look back in chapter 1 in verse 17 when we were talking about what is the gospel. And we read verse 16 where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. But notice verse 17, it continues this on this thought. For therein, what's he talking about? The gospel of Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want you to understand something this morning. The purpose of the cross and what the gospel is all about. Now, before I continue that thought, let me just, if we were to do a survey, I want you to just in your mind answer this question. I don't want you to say out loud, but I just want you in your mind answer this question. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did Jesus die on the cross? I imagine most people here would be thinking something along these lines. For my sins. He died on the cross for my sins. And that would be a right answer, but I want to tell you that's not a complete answer. That's not the ultimate answer. That's not the primary answer. You see, we've been looking at most of the time the gospel today, we look at it as answering human need. We need it. We need salvation. We're condemned. We're under God's wrath. But listen, we need to see another side of this. And that's what Paul is showing here, that he says that the reason Jesus died, the reason for the cross, is for the righteousness of God. That's why. It was for God first, for man second. We shouldn't miss this. I mean, it's right here in black and white, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. God's righteousness. Let me just give you an example. You know, back in the Old Testament, you remember David. Most people know about King David. Man after God's own heart. But there was a dark time in his life in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Probably toward the end of his life, and all the kings were out at battle. But David stayed home. And one night, David was on the top of his roof, just chilling. You know, he was sitting up there just chilling up on the roof in the nice breeze and just taking it easy. And he noticed this woman came out and began bathing. The Bible tells us her name was Bathsheba. And David began to lust in his heart after that woman. He sent one of his servants to go and ask and inquire about that woman. They came back and they told him that this is Uriah the Hittite's wife. But you know what? David, even knowing that, David at this point in time, he fell and succumbed to the temptation of his flesh, and he sent to bring that woman into his house. He committed adultery with this woman. And then to cover that up, because she became pregnant as a result of that adultery, he called in her husband Uriah. Well, in fact, he tried to get him killed, and he called him in. Well, first he brought him in, and he tried to send him home. He said, "You go spend some time with your wife." He was trying to cover up his sin. But Uriah, being a good soldier, he said, "You know, I can't go home and sleep with my wife, because my fellow soldiers, they're out there in the battlefield fighting. I'm not going to do that." Well, David even sent some wine and stuff to try to get him, you know, drunk, and so he would go home with his wife. But he still wasn't a drunk man. He was still better than David. He wouldn't go home. So David had to send a letter with this man Uriah to Joab, the captain, to put him in the hottest part of the battle so he'd be killed. He had Uriah murdered. And you know, this sin went on for some time, maybe up to a year. You can read Psalm 32 and talk about how David through that time struggled through that guilt, how he He was miserable until he finally confessed his sin. But you know, God sent a prophet named Nathan that came to David and confronted David with his sin. It's found in 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." But listen to the words what Nathan said. Nathan said, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." Now I want you to just stop with me just for a minute. This is before the cross. Before Jesus died. Nathan said, "David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're forgiven." Now let's stop and think about that for just a moment. God passing over that sin. Going back to our illustration, if a judge had somebody that was guilty of murder and adultery and murder, you think that he would just pass over? He wouldn't, would he? Now, let's go to verse 25 in Romans 3. Let's go to verse 25. I want you to look at something. "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." What I want you to understand is old, back there in the Old Testament, all those sins were forgiven in the sense that through God's forbearance. You know, there were sacrifices back then. There were blood sacrifices. But you know, Hebrews 10 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. They simply covered the sin. It was like God covered them until the time that Christ came. And here he says, when Christ came, he is the propitiation for our sins. And he talks about here that to declare his righteousness. What does he mean by that? It means to vindicate God. To vindicate him. Because, you know, looking back on all those sins in the past that were God just forgave, if God did not bring Christ into the picture as our propitiation, listen, God would be unjust. He would be unjust to forgive guilty sinners. And the reason I bring you to all this is to say this. Remember, why did Jesus die? What is the purpose of the cross? Well, first and foremost, it was for God. It was for God's righteousness. For God's vindication. You know, we sing that song that when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You know, that is true, but listen. First and foremost, when he was on the cross, his Father was on his mind. He wanted to vindicate his Father and his Father's righteousness. This is what one Christian writer wrote. He said, if I would appreciate the blood of Christ, I must accept God's valuation of it. For the blood is not primarily for me, but for God. We don't often see it that way, do we? We just see the human side. We just see human need. But listen, when you look at what Paul is showing here, but now the righteousness of God without the law is what? Manifested. As we read in Romans 1:17, "For herein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed." God's righteousness is revealed. It is declared. God's justice and God's righteousness is declared at the cross. At the cross. You know, in this passage we see some more legal terms. We saw last week the legal terms used. We still see some here in the word justify. You're going to see used several times the word justified or the word just or the justifier. I want to just take just a moment to define that word because so we're all on the same page as we look through this passage. What does it mean to be justified? When we say, how can a just and holy God justified the unrighteous. What does it mean? It means to acquit someone of their guilt. In court of law, that's what it would mean. To declare someone righteous and to acquit them of all guilt. In the Bible, it refers to the act when God pronounces a person righteous. Now, we're talking about a believing sinner who has put his faith in Jesus, his faith in the blood. God then declares that person just, righteous, acquitted of all guilt. Why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus paid the price. Because Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us. The moment we believe on Christ, that righteousness is imputed to us, whereby we are declared righteous. And listen, it doesn't mean that I'm made righteous. It means that I'm declared righteous. There is a difference. You know, sanctification is that act of, or that process. It's not an act, it's a process. Justification is an act. The moment we believe on Christ, that moment, justified, saved, amen, forgiven, amen, free from all guilt, amen, no longer under God's wrath, no longer under condemnation. But I still struggle in the flesh with my sin. Sanctification is where God works in my life through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through His people, in molding me and making me to become more and more like Jesus, making me righteous in practice. But justification is that act, it's that declaration that's made once for all. When a sinner believes on Christ, they are declared righteous. And how does God do that? Well, let's look at it again. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. First of all, I want you to know that we're justified without the law. It's without the law. You know, in verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, the law does not justify us. It condemns us. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, which are on earth. All those commands we can look at, and we violated every one of them. Pretty much. Thou shalt not covet. I don't think there's a person here today that has not been guilty of covetousness. We've looked at something somebody else had and we wish we had it. Amen. We've sinned. The law shows us our sin. It says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So listen, God justifies us without law. What he means by that is without the deeds or the doings of the law, because we cannot keep the law. We're sinners. But I want to just say this. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What does he mean here? You know, Jesus Christ, he came into this world, virgin born, God made flesh, God in the flesh, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He never broke the law once. He was tempted, the Bible says, in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Think about it. The other scripture tells us he was the just dying for the unjust. Jesus Christ is the just one. He's the one who is righteous. You know, in one sense here, the righteousness of God that's being manifest is Jesus himself. Amen. Because he says it. He says that in verse 25, whom God had set forth. The righteousness of God being manifested. What does manifest mean? It means that the curtain's pulled back so that we can see God's righteousness. It's seen at the cross. When we pull the curtain back, we see God's righteousness vindicated by His Son, Jesus Christ, who is His righteousness.
Amen.
Christ fulfilled and met every demand of the law in our behalf.
Amen.
He bore our sins on the cross in vindication of the law. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 30, he says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ is righteousness. He's wisdom. He's sanctification. So we are, God justifies us. How does He do it? Well, He does it apart from the law. It's not by the law we're justified, but another truth we see is that it's by faith in Christ alone. Look in verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Notice that our justification, it doesn't come to us through law keeping. It's not from me keeping the law of God, but it's from me believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, relying upon Him who is the righteousness of God. It's putting my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross. When He went to that cross and He died for my sins, His propitiation for my sins, His blood secured my redemption. It's by faith of Jesus Christ. It's not by the law. God justifies me through faith alone. You know, I want you to understand that this is not just a mere belief in God or in Jesus. The devils believe.
Yeah.
It's a personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not just up here in the mind, but it's with their heart. You believe on Christ. You put faith in Jesus Christ. And notice where He says, "unto all." You know the gospel's for all. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's open to all. Everyone here today. Whoever you are, the gospel's for you. It's for you. "Unto all," and notice, "upon all them that believe."
Amen.
Upon them. What does this phrase "upon" have the idea of? It has the idea of a garment, being covered with a garment. You know, that's a beautiful picture. It's carried from Genesis 3 all the way through Scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned and they hid themselves in the garden, what'd they do? They covered themselves with fig leaves. They tried by their own righteousness, their own works, to cover their sin. But listen, it didn't take away sin, did it? But God took a lamb and He killed the lamb, and He took the skin of that lamb and clothed them. He said, with coats of skin, the Bible says, He clothed them. His righteousness was put upon them. You know, in the Bible, it talks about the garments of salvation. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about us being clothed with His righteousness. So what it says here is that the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. The righteousness of God is what? It's upon us that believe. Have you believed on Him? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you trusted Him? If so, then God's righteousness is upon you.
Amen.
I want you to notice verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We said that it's not by our law keeping, it's by faith in Jesus alone. And notice it says freely. It's free. It's a free gift. You know what freely means? It means you can't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't. There's nothing you can do to earn God's righteousness. Nothing. You can't strive to be a good person, get baptized, join a church, and live a faithful life serving God. That's not going to do it. Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all come short. We've missed the mark. But what he tells us here is that it's by his grace. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You know, grace means that it's apart from any works on our part. You know, the human mind struggles with this. I mentioned on Wednesday night we started a series in the book of Galatians and about our liberty through Christ and how we talked about legalism and we talked about grace. You know, people by nature, we're legalists. Every single one of us. By nature, we think, well, I got to do something to please God. I got to do something to be accepted by God. I've got to do so many works. If I don't, then God's not going to accept me. You know, a lot of people you talk to, you say, do you know if you died today, would you go to heaven? Well, I hope so. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to do good. I hope. That's legalism. The Bible says we're saved by grace. It's not by my works. It's not by keeping the law. But you know, you'll have to come Wednesday night to get the rest of that. But listen, it's free, but it's not cheap grace. It's free. God offers it to us freely. But listen, the grace of God transforms and changes us. You know, the grace that God offers, this gift that God offers, listen, it came at great cost to God. Because let's look again. He says, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is redemption? That's a big word. It means to buy back. It means a price paid. It's a ransom price that's paid. See, Jesus' blood was the price that was paid for our salvation, for our justification. You know, Peter says over in 1 Peter that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Redeemed. We were purchased. We were bought with a price. Paul said, we're not our own. You know, our body and our spirit were to glorify God with our body and spirit because they're His. He purchased us. He bought us. Whom God set forth, verse 25, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Propitiation, that's another big word. This is a word that speaks of His sacrifice that was made for our sins to meet the just demands of the law. See, God's just demand for sin was what? Death. What did He tell Adam? He said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's God's justice. That's God's law. That death comes as a consequence of sin. Death being separation from God. God is holy. We're sinful. We're separated from God because of sin. We die in that state. We spend eternity in hell, which is the second death. But the propitiation came to meet God's just demand. Jesus suffered on the cross for our sin. Amen. He is our propitiation, it says. He was set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You know, how can I answer that question that a just God forgive an unrighteous sinner like me? Well, My faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ. It was shed for my sins. The just demands of the law were met at the cross. They were met at the cross. You know, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 16, there was a feast called the Day of Atonement. And on that day, there would be two goats that were brought to the altar. They had to be without spot, without blemish. And one of them would be chosen to be sacrificed. The blood was shed. That blood was taken into the Holy of Holies. It was sprinkled upon the altar there before the presence of God. Then the priest would lay his hands on the other goat, and he would confess all the sins of the nation on that goat. They would take that goat and run him out into the wilderness by a fit man. There's a picture that God is painting there. The blood that was shed by that first lamb, that blood is what takes away our sin. It's what cleanses us from our sin and our guilt. But the lamb that was driven out into the wilderness is a picture, because he put all the sins upon the head of that lamb as he prayed and confessed all the sins. That was a sin bearer. That goat became a sin bearer, and he was driven out into the wilderness. You know, in Psalm 103, he tells us over there that God has cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. Listen, it costs God something to purchase salvation for us. You know, in verse 25, as we were reading here, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There's the answer to our question. How can a just God justify an unjust sinner? It's through Christ. Amen. Through the cross. Through the blood. And this declares his righteousness, and how that he can be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Listen, we're justified in perfect justice. God does not violate any of his laws. He cannot just look at sin and pass over. It must be atoned for. It must be paid for. It must be punished. You know, a lot of people miss that. They think, oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I don't know, because God's just forgiven me. No, God can't just forgive you. There has to be some just basis for it. For God to forgive us, there has to be justice served. And the only way justice was served was through Christ. That's why we have to believe on Christ. Amen. He that believeth in Jesus is justified. Amen. If you don't believe in the blood that was shed for your sins, then you're not justified. You know, this leaves no room for boasting. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You see, there's no boasting in heaven. We can't get up in heaven and say, look what I've done. There's no boasting. We're going to boast in the cross. We're going to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know, I love the hymn, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You know, we have to come empty-handed to the cross. We have nothing in our hands to bring. It's by grace through faith. I like how he concludes in verse 29 and 30. He says, Is he the God of Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're good or bad in the eyes of men. You're only justified by faith in Jesus. He said, do we then make void the law through faith? He said, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. You see, only the cross can bring true justification. The law demanded perfect obedience. Christ is the only one who met that standard. Perfect obedience. The law demanded death for breaking the law. Christ met that standard. He died for our sins. Amen. The question this morning is, have you been justified by God? Not by your neighbor, not in your own eyes, not by your works, but have you been justified by God? Have you been declared righteous before God? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you received Him as your only Lord and Savior? If not, come to Jesus, Amen. The Rock of Ages. Clap for me. Clap for you. He's a refuge, a place of safety, a place of salvation. You know, Rock of Ages is one of my favorite songs. I hope Brother Curtis will put it on the list one day. But there's a phrase in there in that song, thou must save, and thou alone. If any of us are to be saved this morning, it's through Christ. Amen. It's not of myself. Right. It's the gift of God. Amen. God's precious gift. There's no greater gift that mothers could receive today than the gift of Jesus. Amen. The gift of righteousness through faith in Christ. There's no greater gift than any person here today could receive than through Christ. I want you to stand with me. We're going to bow our heads and we're going to prepare for a time of invitation. This is a time that we need to reflect on where we stand before God. You know, this is a decision of eternal importance. There's no reason anyone here today should leave not justified. I mean, when you look at the Scripture and see we're all under sin, we're all guilty. If we were taken, if our life ended today and we were taken before God, if we did not have Christ, we would be declared guilty. I mean, the Bible already tells us that. We're already under His wrath, under His condemnation. The only way to be saved is to flee to the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation from Your wrath. Salvation from our sin, from our guilt. Salvation to a new life in Christ. A life that is cleansed. A life that is empowered by Your Spirit. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful, precious gospel that You've given us. The gospel of Your Son. How that He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's a Savior that's able to save today. all those that would come to God through him. Father, I pray for those here today that are not saved, that are not justified. Oh, may they feel the weight of their guilt. May they feel their need today. May they come to the cross. May they come to the Christ that died for them, the one who shed his blood for their sin. May they once and for all rest their faith in him and confess him as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that today they would take that step of faith and come to Christ. And Father, I pray for those of us here that who have trusted you, Lord, that we would recognize that the great cost that purchased our redemption, that we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to you. Lord, help us to realize you didn't save us just so we could live in sin and do whatever we please, but you saved us so that we can serve you. You saved us so that we'd have a choice to live for you, to show our love for you. God, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart of those who are your children today, those who have been redeemed, Lord, that we would once again surrender our lives to serve you. Lord, we thank you for our mothers, especially those of us that had saved moms that loved us and brought us to church and told us about Jesus. Lord, we thank you for mothers like that. And Lord, I challenge every mom here today that they would teach their children, their grandchildren about Jesus, about the Savior who died for them, who loved them, gave his life for them. Lord, bless this invitation. Lord, I pray that you would have your way and your will. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.